If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can raise up your hand. No shame in that. And one of our church members will bring you one. Mr. Wayne's walking down the aisle right now to give you a Bible. If you don't have one, you can just slip up your hand. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. If you've been with our church for a while, if you remember here, you know our normal pattern is to walk through the Bible verse by verse, chunk by chunk, and we've been going through Acts. We're in the middle of Acts 17 right now, but we take a break periodically when we have someone else preach to go through a passage that we've been reading together in our church's Bible reading plan. So this past week, we started Philippians, and here we are in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. And as you're turning there, and before we read the scripture, I just want you to think. This is a broad thought. That's not even an exercise. This is a broad thing to think about. But I want you to think about, before we read, what are some of the biggest issues that we as humans, we as people face? What are the, think specifically about internal battles that we face? All people, whether you're poor or wealthy, whether you're educated or uneducated, no matter where you come from, whether you're from the United States or whether you're from Colombia or Indonesia, what are some of these internal big challenges and issues that every single one of us face, no matter what our background is? As Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Philippian church, the Christians in Philippi, he takes the time as he wraps up the letter to address some of these serious issues that everybody faces everywhere, things that are waging war against our hearts and our minds. And in turn, by the power of the Spirit, he addresses us. He addresses us in some of our deepest issues, some of our biggest battles, our most lingering problems that we face. So let's read from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, and then we'll pray for God's help and understanding. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. First of all, we thank you that we've already got to see your face this morning in worship, that we got to sing with our church family, that Christ has regarded our helpless state and has shed his own blood for our soul, that all our sins have been paid for at the cross. We are justified by our faith. So we thank you for that gospel reality that covers us. And we pray now as we open up your word that you would teach us, Lord. Teach us to see you. Teach us what you would have for us. I pray that you would plant your word deep into our hearts. I pray that we would abide in you, Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing, but with you, we can bear much fruit. So I pray that you would impress your word into our hearts so that we can walk according to the ways you desire for us to walk, and that we could honor Christ with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the text this morning, if you're a note taker and you're following along, I encourage you to. This is not going to be the most complex sermon in the world. In the text, there's four commands. There's four imperatives that Paul gives that address some of these big issues, some of these internal battles that we face. So this morning, crazy, we're going to have four truths, or four commands. But specifically, we're going to see four gospel commands in this text, and then we're going to see one gospel promise at the end. Four gospel commands, one gospel promise. And I chose to title these commands as gospel commands for a reason. Because Paul doesn't, and I certainly don't either, want you to come away from this sermon thinking that if you're struggling with anxiety, or if you're struggling with joy, that you need to try harder and you need to do better and you just need to pull yourselves up from your bootstraps in your own strength and go for it, and then God will bless your hard, hard efforts. I don't want you to come away with that. I don't want you to come away with the fact, with the idea that God just simply wants you to try harder with no footing to stand on. No. These commands at the end of Philippians, they flow out from something. And they flow from the gospel. The whole book of Philippians, Paul has hammered home the gospel. For instance, let's just look at the previous three chapters, just a few of them. Philippians 1, 18. There's people who are preaching Christ from greed. There's people who are preaching Christ from, who are in a good place preaching Christ. And this is what Paul says. What can I say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Paul says, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. Paul says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, here's the gospel, or all of it's the gospel, but here it is, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 3, 7 through 9, Paul gives this whole list of why he could be, if he wanted to be, like the Jew of all Jews, like the guy. But this is what he says in Philippians 3, 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith, not the law. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Paul pushes into the Philippians. And this morning, from the beginning of this sermon, this is the most important message. This is the most important message that you need to hear and respond to. Every single one of us. Well, first of all, God is holy. God is a holy, perfect creator God. He is God, and we are not. Every single one of us in this room, I am a sinner. Been separated from this holy God who created me, who knows me. Separated from a holy God. But God, like Philippians 2 says, sent his son Jesus in order to be humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross for your sin and for my sin. He, Jesus, took the wrath of God that we deserve upon himself. And to believe in Jesus, he doesn't require that we meet him halfway. He requires that we believe that he is who he says he is. To believe in Jesus, Philippians 3 says, is to be justified in the sight of God. That means that he looks at us, even though we're still sinners, because Christ has shed his blood for us, he declares us right, not guilty in the sight of God. Not because of our works, not because of our actions, not because of our obedience, but because of what Christ did on our behalf. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And the rest of the commands in this text, they flow out of the foundation of the gospel message. So let me just say from the beginning, if you are here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Jesus for your salvation, the rest of the sermon, just to tell you, is not really going to make any sense. Because these commands are for people who have placed their faith in Jesus. The answer for you, if you're in this room and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, it's not to say, I need to do better. I need to try harder. The first step is to humbly repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, I plead with you. Place your faith in Jesus alone. And then, after you've placed your faith, he will start to work the miracle of sanctification in your life. The miracle, sanctification means that you start to look more like Jesus. He matures you. they become more godly, more Christ-like. But don't put the cart before the horse. You accept Christ as your Lord, and then he works in you. Four gospel commands that flow from this good news. Look with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Gospel command number one. This is going to catch you off guard. Wait for it. Rejoice. Gospel command number one. Rejoice. One of our biggest issues that we face as humans, to be a human, a big issue that we face is that of a lack of joy. Lack of joy. Persistent sadness. Lack of actual hope. Depression. Now, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, we have a reason to rejoice. We've got a reason to rejoice, and not only that, but we're commanded in this text. Don't miss that. He doesn't say, rejoice, maybe, if you feel like it. He says, rejoice. Again, I'll say it, rejoice twice. Commanded to rejoice. And we hear this, I mean, the book of Philippians, oftentimes people tagline it with the epistle of joy. Because, by my account, 14 times so far in the book of Philippians, Paul has said, rejoice, or have the joy of the Lord. He's referenced joy or rejoicing 14 times. It is repeated over and over again. So, what do we rejoice in? What do we rejoice in as Christians? Look at the verse. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Listen, our joy is found. True joy is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy is found in the one who has redeemed us from sin and death. Our joy is found in the one who has adopted us as sons and daughters, even though we don't deserve it. Our joy is found not in who wins March Madness. Personal note, for me, I need to hear it. Kentucky lost to Tennessee. Cole's wearing his Tennessee shirt. It's fine. Our joy is not found in who wins or who loses. Our joy, true joy, is found in Christ, in this good news. We were blind, but now we see. We were lost, but we've been found. Look back at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, not anything else. And what does he say? Sometimes? Always. Rejoice in the Lord at all times. Friends, this does not mean, we're going to talk about this a lot, this does not mean that we'll never suffer. We know this. To be a human is to go through really hard times. This does not mean also that when we're going through hard times, we just think to ourselves, I need to have joy. So when somebody asks you, a brother asks you, how are you doing? You don't tell them what's going on. You just say, I'm blessed. I'm joyful. And you mask the feelings that's in you. Not take them to anybody. You just put on a happy face because that's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that in the gospel, we have the answer to this problem. How? Simple. We know God. We know the Lord. And we know that he is trustworthy. We know that he is faithful to the promises in his word. Promises like Romans 8:28 that says this. And we know. That for those who love God, all things work together for good. What an unbelievable promise. All things work together for good by the God who is working it all out. He's trustworthy. This, just one reason to rejoice in the Lord at all times. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, always rejoicing, or always suffering, and always rejoicing. That's what it means to be a Christian. Always suffering, yet always having joy in the suffering. Remember, I'll test your Bible knowledge here. You can call it out. Where was Paul at when he wrote this letter? He's in prison. He's sitting in a jail cell, and he says, rejoice. Rejoice. in the Lord. In Philippians 3, he goes through all that he encountered. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. It was not the circumstances that caused Paul to rejoice. He had no reason to rejoice. But in the Lord, he had much reason to rejoice. One of my favorite verses, I know, Nick, one of your favorite verses too, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What does verse 17 say? Even though there's no reason to rejoice, you got no food, you got nothing to make money, everything is gone, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, verse 19, the Lord, he's my strength. Not what the olive produces, not the field, not the flock. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. So if you're here this morning and this is your problem, you are lacking joy. Lacking joy. Persistent sadness. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus. He promises to give joy. Listen to what Isaiah 61, 2 and 3 says. This is prophesied long ago about Jesus. And Jesus says, it says this about what Christ will do. At the end of verse 2, he says, he comes to comfort all those who mourn. Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of joy, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He will fill your life where you can't help but sing for joy. The most joyful moments in my life has not been when my team wins or when I experience good news on earth. The most joyful moments in my life, I think back to when I was in high school before my sophomore year at youth camp. Three of my closest friends came to faith in Jesus all at the same time. And that week still is the most joyful week of my life because God was just doing things and it was joyful. It's awesome. He fills our life up to where we can't help but sing. And he opens our mouth. Listen to Psalm 16:11. He says this, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We rejoice. We have a reason in the gospel to rejoice. The joy, eternal joy giver stands ready to give. First command, rejoice. Look with me at verse 5 to see the second command. Philippians 4, 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Gospel command number 2, display gentleness. Gospel command number 2, display gentleness. The reason I put gentleness here instead of reasonableness is I didn't know, when you read reasonableness, it's kind of a tough word to really define or think about what that means. But the word here for let your reasonableness, it's also a mouthful to say, reasonableness be known, is the same word that's translated all throughout the rest of the New Testament as gentleness. For instance, when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, he talks about the qualifications of elders, of pastors. One of the qualifications he uses is the elder must be not violent, but, same word here as reasonable, gentle. Think about what this means with me. He says, let your gentleness be known. The opposite of gentleness would be like a prideful, self-seeking person. Someone who always wants, and lets that be known amongst lots of people. And this is a problem that we all face, is it not? Every single day, especially since becoming a father, I am confronted with how self-seeking I am. Now, you don't know how prideful you are until I know for me, I had a child that I had to take care of. And man, I just realized every day I'm so prideful, so self-seeking. Whether we lash out in our pride towards others or if it's just a battle, it's just something that we love in our hearts, this is an issue for us. But what's the command here? Let your gentleness be made known to everyone. Show it off. Like, let that be how you are known, by your gentle spirit towards other people. So let me just ask you, if I were to ask your coworkers, your friends, your family members, your neighbors, people on your sports teams, if I were to ask them, hey, how is this person, what does this person display? What's this person like? How would you describe them? How would they describe you? There's so many things that we desire to be known for. Being the wealthiest person in the neighborhood, having the most put-together life, the most well-behaved children, the most stable job, being the most beautiful, being the most successful, the most famous, whatever it is, fill in the blank. Would they describe you as one of those things? Or, man, they really care about those things. Or would they say, man, Jonathan, I'm just looking at you, so that's why I saw you. Man, Jonathan, I'd say he's a gentle guy. Like, he's gentle in spirit towards me. And how we treat those who are different than us. And how we treat those that don't look like us or don't think like us. And how we respond when we don't get our way. Are we gentle? And how we respond when others attack our views. In those situations, will our gentle spirits be made known? Or will we ball up and fight? Why in the world would this be a gospel command right here in Philippians 4? Why does it matter? Guys, this is exactly how Jesus has been with us. Jesus is gentle in spirit. When we come to him, he doesn't say, well, you've sinned too much for me, so come to me tomorrow after I sleep on it. No. Praise the Lord that Jesus does not, Philippians 2, he didn't consider others' interest above his own, or he didn't consider his own interest above others' interests. Praise him for his gentle spirit. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So if you're here this morning and you're tired, you're just tired, you're exhausted, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened down, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for this is how Jesus describes himself, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's how Jesus describes himself, as gentle. So what does that mean for us? He'll never cast us out. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You cannot sin his love. You cannot sin his mercy. Where your sins are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Look back at verse 5. We see another motivation why we should follow this gospel command. Verse 5. Let your your gentle spirit be made known, or be known to everyone, period. And he says, the Lord is at hand. He throws this in there. When I first read this, I was like, golly, the Lord is at hand, just as in the middle of the sentence, and I don't know how it's working. Well, I think it's doing two things. I think it's pointing us back to why we should let our reasonableness be made known. I think it's pointing forward to verse 6 too. But what does that mean, that the Lord is at hand? Well, just think with me. The Lord, he's near. The Lord is near. The Lord, Jesus, can come back whenever he wants to. And when he does, our money, our status, our beauty won't matter. It says, let your gentleness be made known. You don't have time to waste. Let us reflect Jesus and how we treat one another so that someone can say, wow, they were really kind to me when I kind of stabbed them in the side. Why are you kind? And then you get the privilege of telling them about the one who's been gentle with you and point them to Jesus. Let's display gentleness because the Lord is at hand. Also, the Lord is at hand. Therefore, look at the beginning of verse 6. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Gospel command number 3, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. It's a huge problem for us, anxiety, anxiousness. It's a huge problem for me and for lots of other people that I know. Let's think about this word that he uses for, he says, don't be anxious. This word is pretty cool, if you'll allow me for a second. Just think about what it means to have anxiety about something. At the most basic level, when we feel anxious about something, it's because we really care about that thing, right? Like we really, really desire that thing, and it makes us anxious because we really want it. We really desire it, whatever it is. The word that Paul uses here for do not be anxious right there, is the same word that Darren, when he read from Matthew 6, same word that Jesus uses. For instance, Matthew 6:34, similar language. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In short, Jesus and Paul say, stop freaking out. Stop freaking out. God's got you. God is gonna provide. Trust the Lord in his provision. Trust the Lord that he'll give you everything you need. The Bible describes this kind of anxiety as a sin. He says, don't do it. Do not be anxious. But the word here for anxiety is also the same word, for instance, that he uses. Let's look at two passages. 1 Corinthians 12. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, in the 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the members of the body of Christ and how we function together. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 12:25. He's talking about the different types of people in the body. He says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. The word same care is the same word for anxious in Philippians 4. Another passage, Philippians 2, he says, when he's talking about sending Timothy to the Philippians, he says, I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word that they translate for genuinely concerned is anxious. He says, Timothy, he's a good brother. He's anxious about how you're doing. I found that really cool, really interesting, because this anxiety is talked about as a good thing and a really bad thing. Positive light and a negative light, but what's the difference? The difference is, he says, don't be anxious when it comes to how you're going to do something in the future. What you're going to eat, what you're going to do, what your future plans look like. Why? Because you're not trusting that God has a plan for you. And he's working all things together for your good. He says, when you're not trusting in the Lord, he says, that is sinful anxiety. Because it shows us that we have a lack of trust in who God is. But he also says, that's a good thing when we feel anxious about our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's cool. That's really good. So we should be anxious. Not that God's not going to provide for us, but we should be anxious in how a brother or sister is doing. They've fallen into sin, if we haven't seen them around. It says, be anxious for those people. So there's good anxiety and there's sinful anxiety. And here, he's talking about sinful anxiety. And once again, this makes so much sense with the book of Philippians, right? Philippians 2:2-4, he instructs them, he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, by being in full accord and of one mind, aka being gentle in spirit with one another. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Care about one another. When it comes to our futures, God's faithfulness, though, here's the command from Scripture. Do not be anxious. God knows everything that you need. God provides for the flowers in the field. God provides for the birds in the air. The logic is he will surely take care of you. And what does he say right before verse 6? The Lord is at hand, aka the Lord is coming back. And if you're in Christ, you know where you're going. You're going to be with Christ forever. And the Lord will avenge all the wrongs done. Don't be anxious. We know what's on the other side for those who are in Christ. Our future is sure. Our debt is paid. We know where we are going. And that's an eternity with Jesus. Do not be anxious. I just want to pause here, though, and just acknowledge the Bible talks about anxiety so much differently than our culture talks about anxiety. I mean, it is starkly different. We live in a culture where to be anxious is almost celebrated. Like to have anxiety is almost celebrated in our culture. We live in a time where there is a genuine mental health crisis on our hand. Let's listen to some of these stats. This is since 2010, which if you think about it, when these bad boys came out, 2010, there's been a 134% increase in anxiety amongst adolescents. 134% increase. Since 2010, there's been a 106% increase in depression amongst adolescents. It's not just teenagers. It's all ages except for elderly folks. They're not going that far. But all ages are increasing exponentially in diagnosed anxiety and diagnosed depression. We live in a time where anxiety is all over the place. And I don't want to play anthropologist, but I know our cell phones, social media cannot help but just expedite the problem. We constantly navel gaze, compare ourselves to unrealistic expectations. We constantly are reminded of the fact that we don't have the things that we want to have. We're constantly reminded that we're not popular or as popular as we want to be. We're not wealthy, that our friends have what we want. We doctor our photos. We take hours to curate the perfect social media posts. Why? So people can like it and affirm that we're cool or we're the guy. All this leads to our anxiety about ourselves. Why? Because it doubts who God made us to be. And it makes us doubt God, and who he is. But listen to what God's word says about anxiety. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. Surely it can't be that easy, right? I mean, surely this is just outdated. I mean, there were no psychologists, right, when Paul wrote this letter in the first century. So they didn't even know the concepts that we know about as anxiety or depression. God's word is sufficient. God's word is sufficient. And it's profitable for our teaching, for rebuke, for correction. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm thankful for counselors. I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for medicine when we need it. I'm thankful for those awesome resources. But let's first look at what the Bible has to say about it. Here's what the Bible has to say about it. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Gospel command number 4, pray. Pray. Actually pray. Don't talk about praying. Actually pray. There's a beautiful truth behind all this, and that's this. God desires to hear from us when we're anxious and needy. Remember verse 5. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be made known to everyone. I just thought the language was cool. Be made known, but what does he say in verse 6? Let your requests be made known to God. Don't take your anxieties and stresses to other people before you take it to God. Because when we take our cares to God, 1 Peter 5, he cares for us. Exodus 2, 23 through 25 has been my dad's verse when it comes to his cancer diagnosis. He shared it with me from the beginning, but here's what it says. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They had a reason to be anxious. They were enslaved by evil king. But their cry for rescue of slavery came up to God. Verse 24. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Brother and sister in the room, God hears you. God remembers you. God sees you. And God knows you. How much is this easier said than done, though? How much more do we talk about praying than we actually pray? How much do we talk about, oh, brother, I'm going to pray for you, than we actually pray to our God in heaven who hears, sees, remembers, and knows us? We have so many other things that quell our anxieties. They don't actually do it. We seek for them too. I'm asking you, what are some of the pathways that you have made in your brain? Whenever you start to feel anxious, where do you go? Where do you go? We run to things that we think will comfort us. Here's just a few. We run to Netflix when we start to feel anxious or stressed. Why? Because we can turn our brain off and just intake and not deal with the situation. We run to food because it comforts us. Some of us run to exercise because it comforts us. Are you comforted by mindless scrolling on YouTube Shorts or Instagram Reels or TikTok? Where do you run when you're anxious? Could it be the alcohol shelf? Could it be the porn? Where do you run? God's word says that when you're anxious, don't run to anything else. Nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will help you. Long term, run to God. Pray to God. Let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, you can go to great friends. You can go to good, solid Christian and biblical counselors. Awesome resource. You can have medicine to supplement you when and if you need it, if you think that's a wise thing. But don't let that be the first place you run. It is God who formed you, and God knows what's best for you. Call on him. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 107. It goes through different ways in which we feel stressed or anxious, and it says this, Psalm 107, verse 17. Some are fools for their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, they suffer affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. At the end of their rope, they've sought other things and it hasn't helped them with their anxieties. Verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man. How can we be so confident that God will hear us? Because of the gospel. This is a gospel command. Christ died for every sin that we run to. Christ rose, and Christ is at the right hand, seated with God the Father, interceding for us. Have you thought about this truth? God is praying for you right now. And he's ultimately making your request known to God the Father. Listen, your prayers are not heard because you get all the words correct, or you agonize over this word or this word. Our prayers are not heard because we have the right theology. Our prayers are heard because Jesus is standing there interceding for us right now, our perfect high priest, our mediator. And not only that, Christ intercedes for us. We have the Spirit of God as an intercessor. Listen to Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So if you, I've heard lots of people say, I don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Even if you have all the awesome words to say, you don't know how to pray for as you really should. But here's good news. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good. Four gospel commands that flow out of this good news. Rejoice, display gentleness, don't be anxious, pray. But this passage does not end on just commands. The passage ends on a sweet promise. A promise that helps us in our great need. Our problems of being joyless, of being prideful, of being anxious, of being prayerless. Listen to what God's word says in verse 7. Pray to God, verse 7, he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the one gospel promise for today. Peace. The peace of God is a gospel promise that we have. Not a maybe, but a promise. And peace is, at the end of the day, what we're all after. But it's not just peace, it's the peace of God that surpasses any and all earthly understanding. We know this when we pray in the midst of anxiety and suffering. The situation that's causing those things, it doesn't immediately go away. We wish it would. The promise is not that our troubles will go away, our lives will be easy, we'll be rich and carefree. No, the promise is peace in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering. Everyone goes through it, right? No matter if you're a Christian or not, everyone goes through hard times. Everyone will experience loss. Everyone will come to an end of themselves. And as Christians, we have the answer key to life's biggest problem, because we know God, and God knows us. And we know that we can trust him in the midst of the pain. We know that he is faithful in the midst of the suffering. We know that he is sovereign, controlling all things. And we know that he's providential, working all things together for our good. We can trust our good God. And when we do, and we pray to him, we're promised peace. A peace that rules over everything. A peace that guards our hearts and our minds. It guards our emotions and our thought life. It guards us. What an amazing promise. Many of you know this. Many of you know this, but when my son Micah was born, he was born premature, like 34, 35 weeks, and we weren't expecting him to be born premature, but whenever he was born, they rushed him off to the NICU right away. He was struggling to breathe, and we ended up staying in the NICU longer than we thought we were. Praise God, he's with us, and he's healthy, you never know. But the beginning of his life was a struggle. I was caught off guard. And it was the hardest thing that Bethany and I had had to go through. I was not doing well spiritually. For instance, I wasn't praying at all. I wasn't praying. And I was not with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving making my request known to God. I was very anxious. I tried to quell those anxieties by getting my mind off of it. I would go to the NICU every day. We'd sit there and I would watch like shows on Netflix. Son would be in the little nest doing his thing, and I would just be sitting there trying to engage my mind in anything else. Or I'd scroll through my phone, or I'd read, or I'd intake sports media from the game before, all to try to comfort my anxiety. But I genuinely came to an end of myself. I mean, I don't know how many days it had been, but I had like I don't want to say like a mental breakdown, but I had to get out of the room. I mean, I was like hyperventilating, all the things. I had to get out of the room and just go on a walk and just get some fresh air. And I found myself in the chapel of Ochsner Baptist. And when I did, for the first time throughout all these weeks, I prayed. I prayed to God and I cried out to the Lord. I made my request known to God. I laid it all before them. Let me just say, right then and there, God did not deliver Micah out of the NICU. But you know what I did experience? Peace. Peace that surpassed earthly understanding. It was overwhelming because you know what? God heard me. God saw me. God knew me. And God remembered me. And he cared for me. God provides. So let me just say, if you're here this morning and you are similarly going through a hard time, you're struggling, you're trying to go other places with your anxiety, pray. Pray to your Heavenly Father. He desires that you come to him. Don't talk about prayer. Pray. Lay it bare before God. Let's do that. Let's do that right now. Let's take a moment and I'm going to invite the music team to come up and we'll play a little bit, but let's just take some time to pray. If you need to pray with somebody else, if you need to come up to the altar to pray, if you need to pray and let your requests be made known to God, let's do that. Give us space to do that right here at this moment, and then we'll stand and respond in song. Let's pray.